because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. Think about that last line. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. When Christ is opposed, so is God the Father, which is exactly what Psalm 2 says. And because of opposition to Christ, Christians are opposed as well. That's something we Christians need to understand, or we will always become very confused about our lives in this world. We have to understand this truth. Specifically, what we need to realize is that no matter how many good works we do, no matter how much true love we show, no matter how much we sacrifice, there will always be opposition against us. Because there will always be opposition against Christ, the Anointed One. It's important to know that. Because we Christians sometimes wrongly conclude that we must be doing something wrong because the world doesn't like us. The world doesn't love us. We must be doing something wrong. And sometimes, listen to this, sometimes we wrongly change. We wrongly change in order to get the world to love us. When you see the world change, when you see the church change its doctrine, when you see the church change in order to be accepted by the world, the church is forgetting Psalm 2 and all the New Testament passages that flow out of Psalm 2. The world will always be against Christ, the Anointed One, and against all who are united to him. That means, of course, that for the Christian, life in this world will never be easy, just as it was not easy for Christ. And that is why, listen to this, that's why the rest of Psalm 2 is so significant. The rest of Psalm 2 shows us a significant part of our future. Let's keep moving through it. In verses 4 through 6, we hear the next speaker, the second speaker, and we can easily conclude who the speaker is. We can conclude that from verse 4, which says this: He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. These verses are describing God, the one who sits in heaven. God Almighty is the second speaker. As the kings and leaders and people oppose him, he laughs. Not with a joyful laugh, but with a laugh of ridicule. The end of verse 4 describes the laugh with the word derision. God scoffs at them, for they can do nothing to him. They cannot stop his plans. They cannot change his plans. They cannot scarcely even slow his plans down. They can do nothing to God. Jump to verse 9 of Psalm 2 with me for just a moment. I'll add verse 9 to the screen. In verse 9, a potter's vessel is referred to. That is an image that is used several times in the Bible. God is the potter, and we are the clay. Just as a potter has all power and control over the clay, so God has over us. Listen to what God says in Jeremiah chapter 18. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me: O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. Just like the potter can flatten any clay or break to pieces hard clay, so can God do to us. So as kings and leaders and people oppose God, he laughs at them. Their opposition is as laughable as clay trying to oppose the potter. I mean, it's ridiculous. It can't happen. Now look at verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, then he, God, will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. Someday, the laughter of those who oppose God will stop, for God with just wrath will speak to them. And when he speaks to them, they are going to be terrified. They will be terrified at the sound of his voice, and they will be more terrified by what he says. In verse 6, we hear God say, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Those words are referring to what God will do at the second coming of Jesus. Namely, God will establish on this earth the everlasting rule of Jesus, the anointed one, his son, the son of David. That event will happen. No opposition will stop it. King Jesus will visibly, physically reign on this earth. He will sit on Zion, on God's holy hill. He will reign. And when Jesus comes to reign, he too will speak. And so we hear Jesus speak in Psalm 2. Jesus is the third speaker. Listen to verses 7 through 9. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He is the third speaker. And when Jesus returns to this earth, he will possess it. He will rule over the whole earth, and he will dash his enemies to pieces. Listen to what the book of Revelation says about that coming day. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called, the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. That phrase comes right out of Psalm 2, rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Dear friends, nothing, absolutely nothing will stop that day from arriving. Nothing will stop King Jesus from returning to this earth and destroying all of his enemies. Think of the image of the potter flattening that soft clay, breaking to pieces that hard clay. He will come. He will rule. Nothing will stop it. God the Father has promised God the Son that God the Son will rule forever and ever on this earth. The promise will not be broken. Dear friends, it is significant, so significant that we can know this future. The Bible has told us clearly, plainly, Jesus, the King, the Anointed One, the Messiah, he will rule. The Bible has told us very plainly, very clearly, with graphic words, he will crush his enemies. He will flatten them. He will break them to pieces. It's going to happen. It can't be any plainer. This is a future event we can know with certainty. And it's a future event that God wants us to know. He declares it to us. So, it would be foolish, utterly foolish, to ignore the knowledge of this future and not respond rightly. And that's what the last speech is all about. In verses 10 through 12, we hear the fourth speaker. The fourth speaker says, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. And rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Don't oppose the Son, kiss him. Kiss the Son. That's the core application of this psalm. Don't oppose the Son. Kiss the Son. Which means bow your knee to him. Love him. Serve him. Kiss him. To kiss the Son is not merely an acknowledgement that he exists. To kiss the Son is an act of submission. It's an act of humility. Think of kissing the ring of a king. That's what this is about. When you kiss the king's ring, you commit to serving him. His word is your command, and you rejoice in his command. That's why the word rejoice is used in these verses. I call your attention to the fact that the word rejoice is right in the midst of the words fear, trembling. Those who kiss the Son, they love the Son, and they know that their greatest joy is found in complete obedience to the Son. Those who kiss him tremble before him and fear him for all of the right, correct, holy reasons. When you kiss the Son Jesus, you know that he is the King of kings, the ruler of rulers. He is the one who deserves all honor and praise. You know he is good and just, and you know what an awful, treacherous crime it is to offend him, to disobey him, the rightful king. Oh, how treacherous that is. And you don't want to be treacherous. You fear being treacherous because you know in your heart that that would truly be the worst of all crimes, to be treasonous against the King of Kings. And you know with certainty that Jesus will put such enemies under his feet. And vice versa, he will bless all who take refuge in him. When you kiss the Son, you are responding wisely to the future. Future we know with certainty. That's what the fourth speaker declares. And dear friends, with those words before us, let me ask you this question. Who do you think the fourth speaker is? Who's calling us at the end of this psalm to kiss the Son? Who's the fourth speaker? I submit to you the fourth speaker is God the Spirit. In Psalm 2, we have heard speak those who oppose God. We have heard God the Father respond. We've heard Jesus himself respond, the Son of God. And so it makes perfect sense that the fourth speaker is God, the Holy Spirit. Let's look again at Acts chapter 4. Listen to what the apostles say before quoting Psalm 2. They say, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage?" And they go on quoting Psalm 2. Dear friends, this fourth speaker is the Holy Spirit, speaking through David, who penned Psalm 2. The Holy Spirit is speaking to all of us right now. And the Holy Spirit is present in this room, present to convict your heart that you need to kiss the Son. The Holy Spirit is present here right now to turn your hearts to Jesus, to kiss the Son. Don't quench the Spirit. Respond right now. Kiss the Son with joy. Kiss the Son and live. Kiss the Son and know that your future is safe with Him. Kiss the Son and know that you are not against Him, you are for Him. Kiss the Son and live. Respond to the Holy Spirit today. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for showing us, for declaring to us so clearly, so plainly, such a significant part of the future of every single person who lives. May we not ignore it. May we not be of those people united in hatred against you, trying to break away from your bonds. Father, by the power of your Spirit, work on our hearts right now. Our hearts can be so hard, completely hard against you. And so we turn to you and ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would soften our hearts, you would convert our hearts, you would turn us to Jesus, draw us irresistibly to kiss the Son, Jesus. Do that right now. Glorify your name through us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.